Thanksgiving is a national holiday, in case you're not aware. It's on Thursday. Oftentimes people will get together and share some turkey and hopefully gravy, because Lord knows that a lot of people's turkey without gravy is pretty dry and horrible. We're thankful anyway for the mashed potatoes with garlic and bread. Glory. It is good for you to blank. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this time in your word this morning. Bless it. Speak through me, Lord, that we would all reflect the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he modeled for us perfectly on this earth how to live. May we just abide by your words. They are truth. They are life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in my mind, I preach a Thanksgiving message every year, but I was looking back through my notes, and it was 2013 that I preached my last Thanksgiving message. So I'm going to go on a limb and say that some of you may have forgotten some of the things that were said. But that said, I want to speak on Thanksgiving, which is not my normal thing to talk too much about holidays. But there is a lot of scripture that deals with this topic. That's the plain truth. And so rather than giving a one-handed knockout punch this morning of a particular passage and expounding on it until you're sick of it, I'm going to give you a flurry of love taps from scripture to scripture. We're going to move really fast because I want to get through as much of this as we can. So this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Raise your hand if you have that book in your Bible. Yeah, you didn't even know it. Some of you didn't know it was there, did you? Timothy was a young man. It's debated about how young he was when Paul sent him out. Some suggest as young as 18 or 19, some suggest 23 years old, to basically pastor over, shepherd over the flock for Paul. And so he writes here in chapter 3, this is not a typical Thanksgiving starting passage, but I want you to see it, for this is the word of God. Verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, and irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. A nice list of things, isn't it? Which one did I leave out? Did you notice? Ungrateful, as it's worded in the New American Standard, the end of verse 2, second to last word in Greek. Listed among lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Uh-oh. Tiny little word, ungrateful. Romans chapter 1, listed alongside murder and homosexuality and envy and strife, is unthankfulness. Verse 21 of Romans 1 says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. In other words, this tells us that God takes gratefulness and ungratefulness rather seriously. As long as a person or a culture remains thankful to God, I believe they retain a sensitivity to God. God is putting giving of thanks on the same scale as honoring or literally glorifying him. In God's eyes, what is important? Worship, glorifying him, giving him honor that he is due, but just as equally giving him thanks. See, in Romans 1, what was happening was they were enjoying the gifts of life, but they were not giving thanks. This is what the theologians refer to as the total depravity of mankind. The theological implication is that the lack of thanking God, coupled with not recognizing him as creator, is actually a rejection of who he is. That when you cease to give thanks to God for he's the creator of all, you are not actually honoring him as God. And I would make an argument that that is a rather serious infraction. Turn to Luke chapter 17 this morning. That's pretty heavy. Aren't we thankful for it? Be thankful in all things, church. Even the hard-to-stomach words, the reality check. Are we thankful? Luke chapter 17, starting it down in verse 11 there, what happens here is Jesus is walking on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing by some cities. There were 10 lepers, and they called out in one accord, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." Well, what happened here is, according to verse 14, as they were departing, as they actually were leaving, they were cleansed. Here's a freebie for you, unrelated to today's sermon. Sometimes it takes an act of obedience to get the answer you're looking for. Jesus said, "Depart and go show yourself to the priest," and it says specifically that as they were going, they were cleansed. I wonder how many times we don't take that first step towards the, so to speak, priest, because that seems such a bizarre request. Nonetheless, we'll pick up in verse 15. "Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him," Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus. He was a Samaritan. Interesting that it puts that in there, isn't it? Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." 10 got touched. Only one returned. Here's another little nugget. So I preached on this passage a couple years ago. God's blessing is never determined by man's response. Ten can get touched, but only one can testify of it. That's not a determining factor of how much God has blessed us or how good he is. Only one came back. I'd like to suggest that in reality, all 10 of these men probably felt thankful. I mean, how could you not? How many of you have ever witnessed leprosy? I have not, but I've seen pictures. I've heard stories. It's a ghastly disease. People's appendages and parts of their skin decaying and falling off because of infection. Here they were healed, but I want to point out that feeling thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks. Just because you have an attitude of gratitude, but if you do not give it to whom he's due, then there's room for improvement. These are worlds apart, feeling thankful and giving thanks. And so this theological statement that Jesus is making is that when we fail to come back to the giver, to give credit where credit is due, I believe that is robbing God of his glory. That's in verse 18. We're actually robbing God of his glory when we do not give thanks. Lastly, turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Now this passage opens up with how we're to live in this brand new life, this Christian walk. First, the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine and truth. And in beginning in chapter 4, he says, "Walk in a manner worthy of Christ, live up to this new calling." And so we're brand new. We've got the old man is dying off. We've been co-resurrected, co-buried. We have this brand new life, a supernatural, holy, and pure life. And so he's giving instructions in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he starts out in verse 1. He says, "Verse 2. We ought to walk in a way that reflects the nature and holiness of God. But what I really want you to see is chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk, of course jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Did you catch this? Six sins, but rather the giving of thanks. Now, in my mind, we ought to have six things we shouldn't do and six things that we should do. But Paul juxtaposes these six sinful behaviors all with the giving of thanks. In other words, what he's saying is that when we open our mouths, what ought to come out is thanksgiving and praise. The giving of thanks is juxtaposed with walking according to the flesh. Immorality is tied with the lack of a thankful heart. You know why? It's pretty hard to commit immoral acts of any kind if you are presently giving thanks for who you are and what you have right where you are. Take the list. It's pretty hard to cheat on your spouse, commit adultery if you're married, when you're saying, God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my wife and for all that she does. See, when that is your attitude, and you see the good gifts that you have right in front of you, when you're not trying to surf the internet to find out what images can satisfy your lack of intimacy in your own heart, you're not looking for what the world can offer. It gets your mind and your eyes off of what you think and gets your mind and your heart on what God has given you. But the moment you stop giving thanks for what you have, your focus, where does it go? On what you don't have, what you think you have, what you think you need, what you think you want. And so this giving of thanks is paired with this living a holy life. You want to live a holy life? How many of you have sin? I do. I'm raising my hand. I need to thank more. I need to thank God for what I do have so that I'm not looking at the things of the world. Further down in the chapter of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 through 20, it says, don't be drunk with wine. That is dissipation. Instead, be filled or controlled, or literally the idea is be drunk or saturated or controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are to be so living and walking and breathing and moving in the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by Him, saturated by Him. In other words, all of our thoughts, all of our motives, all of our money, all of our time ought to be controlled and affected by the Holy Spirit in us. Let the Spirit who lives inside of you live out Christ in you, moment by moment, every day. It's in the present tense. And he says there's this evidence occurring when the Spirit is living inside of you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He says you'll be speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for just the good times, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how I wish that would be said about me. I wish that were true. I went around singing songs all the time, making melodies and offering prayers to the Lord, thanking Him for everything. My grandfather, who passed away this year, he certainly was like that. I never saw it as annoying. I saw it as rather a blessing. My grandfather would spontaneously bust into praise and singing wherever he went. It was impossible. You can ask Brittany to testify this. It was impossible to visit their house without having worship. He had his keyboard set up in his living room. Most people would have a recliner in that corner. My grandfather had a piano. We'd go to the house and they'd pray and minister and he would sing. We'd sing before dinner, we'd sing after dinner. I believe he was a Spirit-filled man, certainly a role model to me. We can be the same. Ask God the Father to fill us with His Spirit, to be in control of Him, and under every conscious area of our lives would be submitted to Him, And so the theological argument from Ephesians chapter 5 is that to the extent that we grumble, we are not living under the Spirit's control. If there's grumbling or complaining proceeding from our mouth, then we have not yet yielded that area of our life to the Holy Spirit. Largely, I believe we live in a thankless society. Sometimes it's hard for us to rise up above this creeping, encroaching, powerful culture that surrounds us. There are people in this nation that have more now than we have ever had. But because they don't have everything they want, there's a sort of terrible thanklessness that's bred. Today, grumbling and complaining and ingratitude and thanklessness are far too common. Children rarely thank their parents for all that they do. How many of you have ever seen an ungrateful child? And you thought to yourself, well, he must come from a lovely family. You ever seen a spoiled little brat? And yet, you know what? In reality, perhaps his parents are the most loving, caring people in the world, but the child's unhappy countenance doesn't reflect it. I can say that because I want to remind you that you too are a child of the loving God, the Father. And as children of God who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, do we give thanksgiving and gratitude to God in every situation? Are we reflecting his goodness, his love to a world that does not know him? Or do we look like a spoiled brat that people in the world presume has an unloving father? Let this register. When we grumble about our church or the decisions made by leaders or other Christians in the body, whether or not they attend the same church as you, I wonder if the world thinks that the house of worship is not a lovely home. Judging by how many miserable Christians there seem to be, can you blame the not yet saved for thinking that our Father must be rather mean and ornery? Certainly, many Christians' grim demeanor would not cause anyone to say, I'd like to know your God that I can be as miserable and unhappy as you. Perhaps you remember Moses' sister Miriam. This was in Numbers chapter 12. There was this sort of uprising. And four chapters later, in Numbers chapter 16, three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were speaking out against Moses, who was God's chosen servant. And in so doing, God became angry. He raged with anger because God's chosen was God's chosen. And not were they just speaking against Moses, but they were speaking against God himself. And do you know what came of these four? Well, Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Aaron pled on her behalf. God, do not let this sin be held against her. And so God kicked her out of the camp for 7 days and said she would suffer for 7 days and then be healed. On the other hand, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, these were the ones you may remember, that all of their family and all of their possessions and all of their servants and all that were with them in this caravan through the wilderness got swallowed up by the earth. I'll make a point here that complaining about God's servant, God's plan, God's church, God's chosen people is a sin. It's a very serious sin. But really, the first complainer was Adam, if you ask me. It wasn't too long into the scriptures that we have this account that Eve disobeyed. Adam complained to God, well, the woman you put me here with, she ate of that fruit and gave it to me. Well, wait a second, isn't that blaming? What's the difference? What is the difference? We're looking to blame somebody else. Wasn't Adam indirectly complaining that God had made a mistake by giving him the woman? Well, if you hadn't have made her. See, the Greek word translated complainer really means one who is discontented with his lot in life. Could that ever have been said about you? Have you ever been envious or jealous of what someone else has, what you have not? Have you ever thought, oh, I wish I could just have a little bit more money. Wish I could have a nice house like so-and-so. Wish I could have a nice car. Discontent with your lot in life. Oh, look at that wife. She just takes really good care of him. Wish my wife would do that. My husband. Oh, my kids. They turned out so spoiled and rotten. Discontent with your lot in life. That's complainer. Complaining certainly is not a fruit of the Spirit. I don't see that listed in Galatians. But I would argue that it makes our witness more difficult to the world. As I said, who would be attracted to a religion where its adherents were dissatisfied with life, continually grumble and complain? I believe, if we're all honest with ourselves, that we probably all have room for improvement in this department of gratitude and thanksgiving. But I do want to talk about the flip side of this morning. Thanksgiving, gratitude. The Bible has plenty to say about this topic from cover to cover. Individuals offered up thanksgiving and sacrifices in the book of Genesis. The Israelites sang a song of thanksgiving as they left Egypt before they crossed the Red Sea. You can see that in Exodus chapter 15. Later on, the Mosaic law had set up three different feasts that they were to have. The Feast of Passover, Exodus chapter 12, the Harvest or Pentecost in Leviticus 23, and also in 23 is the Feast of Ingatherings or Tabernacles. And these three different feasts and celebrations were specifically set up to give thanks to God the Father for all that he had done, whether it be harvest or deliverance from Egypt, or looking to remembering the provision of grace that God has for them. And the book of Psalms certainly is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. You can read through all of that. But I just want to talk through a couple other things this morning as we're reflecting, and I don't want to end on us being beat up by a big wet noodle about how we're not grateful, but I want us to see the room for improvement in what the Bible has to say about us and why we should give thanks. For the most part, unfortunately, I do believe that Christians are thankless as much as the rest of society. But I believe why we should be different, why we should be set apart, is because those that are in Christ should recognize, as James puts it in 1:17, that every good gift, every good thing is given from the Father of lights. Every good thing and perfect gift is given to us from our Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We need to remind ourselves that everything we have. Wait a second. Now we can do the whole Job thing. Why are there wicked people that are blessed? Why does so? They're not a Christian. You say good gifts come from God, but look at blank. Well, I'll remind you that God's word is very clear on this matter, that he makes it to rain on the just and the unjust. In the same way that all of the gifts and blessings that you have are from God, so are those that are wicked. That's what Romans 1 is talking about when it says they no longer gave thanks to him, even though his invisible attributes were clearly seen. Romans 1:18. Everything we have is a gift from him. In him we live and move and have our being. Breath. Are you thankful for breath? That's a good start. Some of you might be more thankful, might be more relatable than others. You wake up in the morning, I made it through the night. Thankfulness keeps our hearts in right relationship to the giver of good gifts. When we remind ourselves that everything we have is a gift from God, I believe we guard ourselves against idolatry and pride. Of course, the greatest of God's gift is what? His Son. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. And as parents, we need to be reflecting this attitude to our children. If you're not thankful for your salvation, why should they be? It starts with salvation, really, as a Christian. God, thank you for everything that you did for me. That while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. As Paul says, thanks for this indescribable gift. Next, I'll say that giving of thanks is actually a blessing designed for us. Now, it's interesting to me that even in secular society, They recognize the emotional benefits of being thankful. This is one of many things I extracted online from the Washington Post in 2017. Colby Itkowitz, I probably butchered his name, but in this write-up of the benefits of why we should be thanking more than just Thanksgiving, I just pulled a little paragraph out in the middle. Actually, I want to say what he is. He's apparently a gratitude expert at the University of California. This is Dr. Robert Emmons. Gratitude expert. I'm not sure how you acquire that title or what exactly he studied. Gratitude expert. Practicing gratitude is related to 23% lower levels of the stress hormone cortisol and led to a 7% reduction in biomarkers of inflammation in patients with congestive heart failure. So he was making an argument as this gratitude expert. There's actually health benefits to this. Let me tell you what God's word has been saying for several thousand years. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to Yahweh. Period. You will find that phrase repeated over and over and over and over again in Psalms. It is good. I just love how God the Father in his scripture did not give us all the details. He left us guessing. There's this guesswork. Well, why should we be resting? And we find out all these thousands of years later that our body needs it to recuperate. It was commanded in the Old Testament, and yet we should be doing it. Certain things to avoid in eating and all of these laws, and you're not bound by any of them. There's grace. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not by the works of the law. But that said, there's so many principles through the Old Testament that God just says, do this and your life will be better. And it's a test, I think. Are we obedient to God? We find out all these years, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Sing praises to his name, O Most High, to declare the loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good for you. I want to tell you, as a pastor who loves you and cares for your health, it is good for you to give thanks to the Lord. It is good for you. It's not just good for your spirit. It's good for your mind, your emotion, your will. It's good for you to give thanks to the Lord. Great. It's good for us. But so is beet juice. And you don't see me drinking that, do you? Just because it's good for me, why should I bother doing it? Well, I'm going to give you four scriptures here, just to paint a little picture. Psalm 136, 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his loving kindness is everlasting. Here's two reasons that we should give thanks to God. For God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We say it often. Because of his everlasting love. God's constant goodness and his steadfast love should be enough reason for us to recognize our own depravity and understand that apart from God, there is only death. And so our natural response is to be grateful for this life that he gives us. God, thank you that you called me out of darkness into that marvelous light. Secondly, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. I love this verse. Thanks be to God who always, not some of the times, always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. If you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? You're at the front of the parade. God is showing you off to the world. He's saying through you, there's going to be this fragrance, this sweet aroma, this attractive smell of his knowledge. He's saying that men of the earth are going to look at you and they're going to be pointed to my son, Jesus Christ, because of the work that he did on the cross. So it is for that reason that you ought to give thanks, Paul says. Thanks be to God, who leads us in his triumphal procession in Christ. He always leads us. Thirdly, also from Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 15 says, all things are for your sakes, that grace, having been spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Paul's explaining here that as people receive the grace of God and salvation, it leads to abundance of thanksgiving in the life. The pattern of every Christian should be this. We endlessly give thanks to God because we have eternal life. But we don't only have salvation, we have everything. He says again in 2 Corinthians 9:11, you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, we ought to give God thanksgiving because of all of these great gifts. Unending thanksgiving for all the liberality that God has given to us. This once a year, set aside a day of giving thanks while gathered around a table of food and in between bites of stuffing and gorging yourself, really should be an everyday attitude in the life of the believer. Not just the eating part. I think every single day we believers should eat and stuff our faces like that. It'd be a wonderful thing for us all. You know, the first Thanksgiving, supposedly according to history, was a 3-day feast. I reckon we should go back to that too. Now maybe some of you are going through a difficult time. How can we give thanks in the midst of adversity, trial, tribulation? I don't know if your family sits around a table and stops and gives thanks for something or shares something that you're thankful for. We always did. Well, I'm just grasping at something. I don't feel like I can be thankful for anything. Research that I showed, this is what the first Thanksgiving was. In 1621, Pilgrims landed in Plymouth. They died. Many of them died through the winter. They did not survive. According to the governor, William Bradford, who was a historian, documented that only 44 of the 102 colonists survived that first year. 44 of 102. Some families were completely wiped out, lost every member of the family. So this next December, he set aside a time of thanksgiving toward God that they survived, that they had life, of the harvest that they had. And so I would argue, if you're in distress and thinking, well, what do I have to be thankful for? Just remember that that very first Thanksgiving, pilgrims and you both have a choice. 44 of 102 survived. We can choose to complain about our lot in life. We can choose to complain that we lost our mother and father, our child, this, that, and the other. Or we can look for the good in any situation and recognize God the Father gives us every good gift, starting with his Son, that indescribable gift. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. If you're still in Ephesians, it's just the next book over a few pages. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see what Paul wrote while he was in jail. He's writing this letter to the Philippian church. I'll say that again in case you missed it while you're turning. Paul is in jail, mind you. He's in jail while he's writing this letter. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. That's hard. You ever been shackled in a cold, wet, damp, dark prison cell? Probably given very little food, kicked for the fun of it, beaten in between shift changes? Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. I wonder how many of our requests are done in thanksgiving. God, I'm coming to you in prayer because I need this, this, that, and this. Why did you do this for me? You know what? God would rather you be honest and pray that if that's all the kind of prayer on your lips. But what Paul is saying is that really we ought to be coming to God out of that thankful spirit. God the Father, thank you. Thank you that you spared me from this, that, and this. Thank you that you've given me this. May I have my eyes on you in all situations and in things. With thanksgiving, Paul says, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We like that verse. We quote it a lot, don't we? But I think there's actually, if we look at this, you could make an argument, make the case in this passage. If you want the peace of God that surpasses all understanding to fill your minds, to guard your hearts, then guess what? You ought to pray with thanksgiving. You ought to make your supplication and your request with thanksgiving. I think what happens when we do this is that we begin to get our eyes off of the problems of the world and the situations and circumstances around us. When we look to God for something to be thankful for, our attitude and demeanor changes, and we get God's heavenly peace to come over our minds and our hearts. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he was once robbed. That night he wrote in his diary, "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. Fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed." So far, we've talked about how complaining and grumbling is listed among the worst sins and infractions. God's word tells us that every good gift comes from him, including his indescribable gift of his son. He also tells us in his word that it's good to give him thanks, but there is more. Lastly, this morning, I want to take a few minutes to remind us that thanksgiving is also commanded. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." In everything, give thanks. Paul simply says very directly, there's no exceptions, there's no excuses, nothing is outside this parameter. In everything, you must give thanks. No matter what situation, you are to find a reason to give thanks to God. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you who are in Christ Jesus. Get that in your spirit, man. It is God's will for you. This verse doesn't say that we should give thanks in some things or the things that we are good things or that we think are good things. If Paul had just said, give thanks for most things, that would have been mostly doable. But he doesn't allow us any exceptions. This is God's will for you. Turn to Colossians. Again, if you're in Philippians, it's the next book over. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." This is a great Greek word. I did a whole series on it a number of years ago. It's parousio. It means to abound, to be above a certain measure, to overflow. If your gratitude is here, parousio it. Abound in it. Get so much of it that everywhere you walk, it's spilling out. The founder of the Christian school that I went to, she was the principal administrator and retired my senior year and gave it over to her son to run the school. But she spoke at my graduation. And many people may not remember their high school graduation. I guess I have an advantage in that I'm younger than many of you here. But she spoke, and I remember very distinctly what her little exhortation to us was. Firstly, because she gave us a crystal engraved pitcher with the school's name on it, which I don't know, I'll have to check to see if I even still have that, but I will not forget it. And she shared in front of the school, the whole assembly, and all of the parents and those that were there. And she said, if your life is filled with Jesus Christ and you keep pouring water in, it's like this jug. And she began to walk across the stage, very gentle her, and water spilled out all over. She kept pouring water in as she walked. She says, every step you walk, if you're filled with Christ, there'll be water in Jesus oozing out of your life. That's my own words and take on it. This is what is being said here. Paul says, I want you to be so filled and rooted in Jesus Christ that thanksgiving is just spontaneously coming out of your mouth. You're in the middle of a conversation talking about sports. You say, oh, I'm so thankful for blank, blank, blank. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Oh, I'm sorry, it was just spontaneous thanksgiving. My Bible says that it's going to happen when I'm in Christ Jesus. Do you give thanks to God before each breath that you take? Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Do you give thanks to God for your good health? Let him give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men, for he has satisfied the thirsty soul. In the hungry soul he is filled with what is good. Do you give thanks to God for his indescribable gift? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Do you give thanks to God for each day that you live? There is so much to give God thanks for. My question to you this morning before we go into a couple more songs, the worship team can come up. Have you been thanking God? And is this just something that we do on a day once a year? Or is this an attitude that is overflowing and spilling out of our life? The worship team will come. Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. That indescribable gift, which is more than enough reason for any of us to abound with thanksgiving and worship. But Father, I pray that we would also recognize and feel and see the significance in your word, that it is good for us to give thanks. Not selfishly, but Father, because you alone are worthy. That as we get our eyes off of the cares of this world and off of our own problems, you will bless us. Lord, I thank you for your good gifts which come from you. May our eyes be continually reflected and focused on you in everything. This Thanksgiving, Father, I pray that this would be not just an attitude for one day, but we would have this attitude each and every day. Help us to be more thankful. Help us to show your love and to be a child of God that displays the beauty of your love to the world through our attitude of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.